Today in John chapter 7,
verse 30, tells you that right then and there, they said, that's it, grab him, grab him. That's it. We're done with this guy. Take him, arrest him. Let's put up the cross right now. And John wants you to see, well, that's impossible. That's absolutely impossible, because it was already predetermined when the time was that they would be able to grab him. Isn't that amazing? They couldn't even do what they wanted to do with the Son of God until the time was permitted, which should give you the greatest release in all the stuff that's happening in the world right now, by the way. If you're God's and you belong to him, they can't do anything to you until the time's permitted.
What an amazing God we serve and how sovereign he is. We're exploring that truth today in John 7, verses 20 through 39. Welcome to Abounding Grace. Pastor Chris Gordon continues our journey through John as we take a look at the bold speech of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
He was unreserved in his speech against the rulers. He had no fear. And interesting, because Jesus had just said, well, that's a way you should note true speech. Anyone who's speaking for his own glory and seeking his own glory and what we're doing, and anyone who's seeking to glorify himself and make his name great and show himself great in this world, what does he do? He speaks from himself so that people would praise him and love him. But Jesus said, he who seeks to honor God speaks from him. Which was giving us a really important moment of valid, true speaking and how to assess it. How to know whether something's real or whether something is false. And again, it's important to say we have enough jerks out there today, right? Who are just obnoxious. That's not what this is. Please hear me. A lot of obnoxious stuff. There's a lot of stuff that's just sheerly obnoxious and annoying and doesn't do anything for anyone except yell angrily at people. That's not what Jesus was doing. I tried to say this last time. People, though, don't have this kind of response to soft, suggestive, easy comforts in the ministry. You don't get hung for making people feel good about themselves. It doesn't happen. You don't get put on a cross. A guy gets up today, and what we're used to is casual conversation. You can't make anything sound too heavy. You can't make anything sound that's too pressing on people about their life. You have to be really nice. You have to always smile. And the preacher's supposed to make you feel non-threatened. Well, I don't want to threaten anyone. That's not the goal. But Jesus is exposing sin with a goal. He was running around telling people that they're covenant breakers. They weren't keeping the law. That they were sinning. And he was telling them there's nothing Israel could do to make themselves right with God, which the whole system had become so self-righteous in that way that that's what made it ugly. When he spoke those things, nobody ever said those things. So he was exposing their lives. He was exposing their hearts. In fact, this is what the ministry is designed to do. It's designed to get to the heart of matters, not just stay on the periphery. The ministry is designed to get to the most pressing issues of your life. That's what Jesus was doing. He didn't just let people coast and never get to what they needed to deal with in their lives as they were under the delusion that they're following him when they were following him all wrongly. So what we've seen with Jesus is that he's using words given to him from above to convict people and to show them him. And when that happened, you know what you saw in people? Not anger anymore. Notice how angry the people are here. When you saw people saved, you know what came out? Joy, freedom. You'll know the truth. Truth will set you free. Happiness, forgiveness, love. Their whole lives changed when they were set free. Well, William Perkins said that there's really two marks of true preaching. We've talked about the marks of a faithful church, and we have really emphasized that and catechized with that. But, you know, I think we need to also emphasize what Perkins wrote a lot about in the marks of faithful preaching. It is plainness and powerfulness. He says, When someone hears this kind of ministry, you know what happens is they're hearing it. Their secret faults are disclosed. And they're laid open in a way that doesn't happen with regular speech. You begin to feel your lost state and you begin to feel that somebody else is really searching you and trying you. And you say, wow, that the pastor really spoke to me today. How did he do that? That wasn't me. That's the Holy Spirit. So that when secret faults are disclosed in your hearts and in your lives, the heart, he says, gets ripped up and says, certainly God speaks in that man. That's the evidence of the demonstration of God's Spirit and a power in preaching. I think he's absolutely right. That's what we're seeing here with Jesus. It's the Sermon on the Mount. So you have to look at the aim of it. What was the aim of it? What was Jesus trying to do? He was not just exposing to expose. He was exposing to show them him. I'll show you that in a second here. So that they would live in peace and joy and happiness in the Holy Spirit. But here we really get to an exposure of where we are. When someone pries into my life, I don't like it. Do you? You know? Be like somebody saying, hey, come, show me your, you know, bank account. What have you been spending on? Well, that's not your business, right? I don't want anyone to see my bank account, what I'm spending on. Neither do you. That's us. Well, God knows your hearts. God sees the cards that we hold, I said in the prayer. We like a poker face. We like, you know, I don't want anyone. Here's the family secret. Don't let anyone ever show your cards. Don't ever show your cards. God says, I see them all. I see them all. And what we do at that point is important. How do we handle that, right? There's two kind of responses. One, done, stop. I'm not going to listen to that. Common. Or, you know, the woman, Syrophoenician woman, Lord, call me a dog. Call me whatever you want to call me. Peter, you have the words of life. Expose me, try me, test me. I'm open to whatever you want to show, whatever you want to expose in my life, that's fine, as long as I'm even a doorkeeper in your house. Well, that's amazing. Instead of, back off, back off. And that's what we get here. That's exactly what we get from the people as they begin to try to reason Jesus away. After they recognize that Jesus spoke in a way like nobody ever spoke before, and actually they say, do the rulers know that he's the Christ? But wait. When the Christ comes, nobody's going to know where he comes from. Now, that's not true. They didn't know the scriptures. Out of you, Bethlehem, shall come forth to me one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. But you see, at coffee time, they reason Jesus away. We don't have to listen to that. What does Jesus do? Verse 28, then Jesus cried out. Now, I don't know how that looked. I don't know how it sounded. But I think he probably put up his arms and gave a bellowing cry to the people. Then Jesus cried. He screamed out as he taught in the temple. Imagine this, swarms of people. Your version says, you both know me. And you know where I'm from. But that doesn't really capture what he's doing here. He's responding to the charge of him having a demon. And he's using irony. You think you know me and you know where I'm from? Really? Is that what you think? That's the sense of this. Do you think you know me? And do you think you know where I've come? Because he's about to say you don't know the Father. So you know me, you think. You think you know me, says Jesus. But I've not come of myself. He who sent me is true, whom you don't know. Whoa. Again, who says that? Right? Nobody just says those kind of things unless you're divine. For I know him and I'm from him and he sent me. So he cries out, in their unbelief, says, you don't know me. You don't know God. Verse 30, tells you that right then and there, they said, that's it. Grab him. That's it. We're done with this guy. Take him. Arrest him. Let's put up the cross right now. And John wants you to see, well, that's impossible. That's absolutely impossible, because it was already predetermined when the time was that they would be able to grab him. Isn't that amazing? They couldn't even do what they wanted to do with the Son of God until the time was permitted, which should give you the greatest release in all the stuff that's happening in the world right now, by the way. If you're God's and you belong to him, they can't do anything to you until the time's permitted. What a way to go forward and to not lose heart in this mess right now, right? So John's pressing us here with the validity of the message, and he's pressing us to make a decision with regard to who we think Jesus is. Do you know Jesus? What do we think about Jesus? What do you think about the Christ? Who is he? Do we know Jesus? And this is important, because John is pressing us with the validity of the message. No one speaks like this. And if the ministry that comes to us is his ministry, isn't it remarkable what goes on in the ministry of Jesus in this world, where today, who has a voice like this in this world? No one. No one is able to search your heart except the word of God. And that the Spirit takes that spoken word and does the very thing that Jesus was doing here. No one is able to command your life this way in this life. No one is able to search you and try you and get a hold of you and change you and make you a new creature. Nobody's able to do that with a powerful word spoken. Listen to all the talk on the news. They can do nothing. There's no power in the speech. Suggestions, ideas, and a lot of stupidity, right? And so we're pressed here. Think about all these sermons you've heard. Who set that up? How does that happen? And it gets into the heart. And it actually changes people who've bumped into Jesus for thousands of years and have had their whole lives changed. Look at that. Where do you think that comes from? It's his word. It's his speech. So in verse 32, everyone starts recognizing this is really powerful stuff. And guess who didn't like that? The Pharisees. These things scare me. I don't know if you, last time I was sitting back there and that dumb bug, you guys were great, but we were falling apart. Gordons are weak. I'm sorry. Pharisees come in. The officers get together. They hear the crowds discussing the possibility this might be the Messiah. And so they said, they sent officers, you go get him right now. That's it. Then Jesus speaks again. No, you won't. I'll be with you a little while longer. Then I'm going to go to my father. It just keeps going. This is great discourse. That may not seem strong to our ears, but here's how it sounds. Here's the sense of it. They have furiously opposed him. And what Jesus just said is, listen, the window's short here for you. There's a fixed time given by my father. You don't have time to play games. Cards are shown. Everything's open. Try to kill me as much as you please. I'm going to go at the appointed hour to my father, and I'm going to be received by my father to glory. It's a moving statement. And then he says this, where I'm going, you can't come. Now, I'm about to close the sermon in a minute. I want you to hold that thought. Where I'm going, you can't come. To tease you a little bit, did he say that to his own? How do they respond? They begin to ridicule him. And the Jews said, what's this guy? What is he going to do? Going to go out to the dispersion and preach to the Greeks? Yeah, actually, that's exactly what he's going to go do. But that's not what this talked about. They were mocking him. And it's referenced twice by Jesus and then by the Jews in verse 34 and 36. You will seek me and not find me. And where I am, you cannot come. He just said to them, you've refused me. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to go by way of a cross, and I'm going to be resurrected, and I'm going to go to heaven. And the judgment for your unbelief is you can't come. That's a serious moment. I think we read over these things and don't let them set in. You will continue to look for your Messiah. And in chapter 8, he'll say, you will die in your sins. Now, do you see why this is so important today? Paul said, there's this day of salvation. There's this day of mercy. There's this window of grace that is given. And who's calling you today? Jesus. Do you know Jesus looks at your life and he knows you, he fashioned you, he made you, and he knows you. And in his powerful spirit, when he summons and he calls, I pray we're never like this kind of response. It does go on in Christianity. But think of the beauty of what's being shown here. Who's calling you? Who has the power over your life? Who raises the dead and gives life? Who goes to the valley of dry bones and with a summon by the Spirit, flesh gets up and bones and they live? Who does that? Jesus, by the word. And in the most amazing moment of this text today, the best moment after all that knockdown, drag out fighting, this is so beautiful what happens. In verse 37. On the last day of the feast, all this religiosity, on the last day of the feast, Jesus stood up and he cried out, listen to this, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink, and out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Did Israel thirst before? Yeah, at Meribah. Remember John's shown us Exodus the whole time? Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. Moses said, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? So Moses cried to the Lord, what shall I do with this people? They're almost ready to stone me. See, same thing. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you will strike the rock, and water shall come out of it. And the people will drink. You see what he's pulling from? And he called the name of the place Massa and Meribah because of the quarreling of the people of Israel. And because they tested the Lord, saying, here it is, heart of the sermon today. Is the Lord with us or not? Is he? That's a great question. Is the Lord with us or not? That's the question of the text. Is he the Lord who's with us? Is he the Lord who's come to us? Is he the God of heaven and earth who's speaking to us? Or is this just something you can say, I don't like you pressing me. Leave me alone. I'm doing my own thing. That's the question. And Jesus says, come to me right now. I know you're struggling. I know you have bitter hearts. I know you're frustrated. And I also know what your sin has done to you and your status before a holy God. Come to me. I'll solve it all. I'll give you life. I'll take your bitter hearts and replace them with a heart of joy and peace. And then Jesus said, John says, but this he spoke concerning the Spirit, who those believing would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Here's the real problem, isn't it? That Jesus had to die, he had to rise, and he had to go away so that the Spirit would come and make this kind of response possible. Wasn't this the promise of Isaiah 43 and 44 in closing? Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beasts of the field will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I form for myself. They shall declare my praise, but you have not called upon me, O Jacob, and you have been weary of me, O Israel, for I will pour my water on him who is thirsty. Who's thirsty today? Well, that's a great question right now, isn't it? Because it's also physically hot. But that's just not what I'm talking about. I will pour my water on him who's thirsty and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit on you and your descendants. My blessing on your offspring. Here we are. This is what you're living right now. You are full with rivers of living water in your hearts when you have Jesus. Just look at the difference of Peter before Pentecost and after. And I want to close with this last thought. I still have 4 minutes. In the Escondido URC, I don't have a bunch of people raging against the message. Spirits come. You have no idea how ugly that would be. I'm so thankful to minister in the new covenant. When the Holy Spirit has come, you love this word. You're here sitting in 100 degree heat right now. But it's the word that's powerful in your life. I have a church of people who love the word. And when it confronts them, you know what? You don't run off. I pray none do. I've seen it in the ministry. But you receive it. And you say, it's the Lord. Let him speak and do as he pleases. That's the Spirit in you. And the point is that when the Holy Spirit comes, he lights a fire in people's hearts of love for the truth, to see the answer, to have a filled life of living water. You have that. Do you know that? Think of how the Lord has answered you and satisfied you. And then what did he say to you? He said this. He didn't speak to you this way. Where I'm going, you cannot come. You're going to come to John chapter 14. And what's it going to say? Believe in me. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself. He just said to them, you can't come. He's just said to you, I'll come and take you to myself. That, where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. That's the work of the Spirit. The way is the way of a cross and resurrection. The way is the way of Jesus, who is the way, truth, and life. And all who believe in him, out of your hearts right now are flowing rivers of living water. And you're going to go be with him soon. That's the message of the gospel. That's his goodness to you. Believe him. Don't doubt him. And let him press you. Let him try you. Receive it. But that shows his steadfast love to you, to conform you more to look like him.
Trusting and resting in Christ for everything. That has been the focus today as we've continued our exploration of the Gospel of John. And you're listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. We'll be back in just a moment to close out our time together today with a word of prayer. But first, let me remind you that you can get copies of today's program, and you can learn more about us, and you can do it all online. Our website is a great place to start. agradio.org. It's there that you can learn more about us, find out who Pastor Chris is and what he does when he's not on the broadcast. You can also contact us with questions, comments, prayer requests, or if you would like to get a copy of today's program, they're available online, and you can reach us again at agradio.org. If you'd like to give us a call, the number is 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. 8805. We're also available on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. Make sure you stop by agradio.org to find the link for all of these formats. Abounding Grace Radio, by the way, exists on this radio station because you believe in it and you find value in it, and you direct some of your financial resources our way along with your prayers. We would ask you to continue to do that. No gift is too small. No gift is too big. Contact us today. Let us know how you're partnering with us financially and prayerfully. Well, once again, here's Pastor Chris as we close out our time together today with a word of prayer.
Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for how you show us this light in the midst of such a conflict in this passage, and how faithful you are. We love you, O Lord. Thank you for loving us first. And in all of our struggles of sin and bitterness and hardship in this life, let us see what the Holy Spirit has done as we receive your word. For there we embrace Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and believing have life in his name and a place prepared for us to which we soon will go. Thank you. Bless your people. Encourage them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
And amen. Well, tomorrow here on Abounding Grace, our survey of John continues. We're still in chapter 7. We'll be focusing on verses 40 through 52. Jesus divides everything up. That's tomorrow here on Abounding Grace. Join us then with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.